Good morning. I like the ominous laughter. That's a good way to start a sermon. That's the right tone. That's what I was looking for. It's good to see all of you this morning. It's good to see some faces we haven't seen in a while and are seeing again. And it's good to see so many friendly smiles. It's harder to find those lately, isn't it, out and about? I like that this place is a home for a little, literally a sanctuary for some joy in dark times. I think that's what Peter wanted to capture that day that Jesus was transfigured. I think that's what he was trying to do. I think he just wanted to put the lightning bugs in the jar and take them home. I think he just wanted to take the glory he saw on that mountain and keep it. And he just wasn't supposed to. You have to let the lightning bugs back out of the jar. I mean, you don't have to. Experience says you should, right? You can't contain that. By the time we catch up to Jesus in today's reading, he's been teaching, healing, revealing his authority, but the disciples are still struggling to grasp just who he really is. 8 days before this moment, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. He's the guy. And then he immediately misunderstands everything about what that means. And now Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain where something extraordinary happens. On this mountaintop, heaven and earth collide. He is transfigured, his face and his clothes radiating the very glory of God. Moses and Elijah show up to witness the event, representing the law and the prophets. These three disciples witness something beyond their comprehension, the kingdom of God shining through the sun. But this moment, it's not just about glory, it's a call to listen, to believe, to prepare for what comes next. The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning, and suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But as they awoke, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days. They told no one of the things they had seen. And on the next day, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." And suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they just could not." And Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And while he was being brought forward, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and all were astounded at the greatness of God. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up a mountain to pray. It sounds like a bad joke. It kind of reads like a bad joke. What begins as this ordinary moment quickly transforms into something beyond their understanding. Jesus prays, and his appearance changes. We've all heard, we've all said that prayer can change things, right? But this is different. Prayer can change you, yes, but none of us have ever been transfigured, I don't think. If you have, we need to talk, but I don't think so. His face shines, his clothes become a dazzling white. Moses and Elijah, two towering figures of Israel's history, they show up and start talking to him about his exodus. Yeah, odd word, exodus. It means exit. That's where part of the way we get our word exit, his leaving, his departure. Moses and Elijah are both known for their exodus. Now Jesus has one coming up in Jerusalem. The scene's filled with glory, and these disciples are struggling to grasp what's going on. And if we're honest for just a millisecond, we'd say the same thing Peter does. He makes sense to us, Peter. That's why we like him. We like Peter because he's one of us, yeah? It's good to have a Peter around. It makes everybody else look great. James and John come out of the story unscathed because they got Peter as a friend. We love Peter in this story. He's overwhelmed. I'd be overwhelmed. He's unsure how to respond. I certainly know what to do. He blurts out a suggestion. Or a wish. I'm not sure which. I don't know if he knew. It's good for us to be here, he says. So let's be here longer. Let's set up three tents. The party doesn't have to stop now. We're just getting started. I know I dozed off, but really, I want to see how this plays out. Let's continue this. Let's just take a quick siesta. We'll all start again in the morning. Everything's going to be great. Let's stay put. Just don't let this... I just want to stay here in this moment. I don't want to go back down the mountain. He speaks not out of wisdom, but out of wanting, out of confusion, out of passion, I think. He sees the very glory of God, and he just does not understand its purpose, but he knows, whether he understands it or not, he doesn't want it to leave. He doesn't want it to go. This Exodus talk is very disconcerting. He doesn't want this to stop. He knows that. So he says the only thing he can, let's set up a few tents and camp for a few more nights. He just wants to preserve this moment rather than follow where it leads. It's like if Moses didn't want to leave the burning bush, right? He just doesn't want to do the next bit because this is just too good. And then a cloud descends, as they often do on good things, and a voice from heaven interrupts and says, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." And so God's words correct Peter's misunderstanding, because the point is not to stay on the mountaintop, it's to recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, everything that's all been pointing to is right there in Jesus. The same guy they came up with is the same one they're going to go down with. You don't have to stay here because Jesus is mobile. You can take this with you. But even after this revelation, they remain bewildered and they don't tell anyone. They keep silent. I think partly because they're uncertain what they've seen. Did they dream it? Was it real? I imagine following Jesus anywhere comes with that kind of confusion. Did I dream that? Did that really happen? And who would they tell? And who would believe them? They witness the glory of God, and they just don't fully understand what to do with it. Like so many before them, they see glimpses of God's kingdom, but they struggle to comprehend its meaning. Their struggle is not just theirs. This is how everyone has always responded. It's a struggle that we share. The disciples on that mountain are not alone in their confusion. We, too, are just as confused. We struggle to recognize God's presence. And if we do see it, we don't know what to do with it. Like Peter, we want to hold on to our moments of clarity. Those moments when we feel like we're really close to God, we would love to just set up a tent, just to bottle that, to hold on, just to stay there. And the comfort, the clarity, rather than follow it wherever it goes next. I think in some ways it's that tension of being hungry for a snack while you're underneath a blanket with a good book by the fireplace. I think that's the feeling that Peter has in this moment. If he wants it to fulfill his hunger for a snack, he's got to get out of the blanket and go find a snack. He didn't think ahead and bring the snack with him before he got comfortable, and now here we are. We do the same thing. We want to have it both ways. We just want God to always be present and for us to always feel close to God. But we know that whatever happens next might take us someplace where we're not comfortable anymore. We want to hold on to these moments. We long for these mountaintop experiences, those times when God feels near, when prayers are answered and faith feels easy. But life is not ever lived on a mountaintop. It's lived in the valleys, full of challenges and doubts and suffering. Too often, we expect God to work in ways that fit our understanding. We want to put God in the tent. We want his glory to be obvious, his power undeniable, his plans aligned with everything that we want. But God's kingdom does not always shine in the way that we expect it to. The disciples expected a Messiah. They just thought he would conquer Rome. They didn't think Rome would conquer him. We too look for God in grand, miraculous moments, and often we miss God in the quiet, ordinary ones. You came expecting to have a moment with God today. And what if I told you we already had one in the joy of laughter of children? Not what you expected, but it was there. And it's also there when trials come, when prayers seem unanswered, when suffering enters our lives. We wonder where God's glory has gone when the cloud settles. We don't understand, though, that the cloud itself was also God. We may, like Peter, try to build a shelter around what we can once understand rather than step forward in faith, but the Transfiguration reminds us that God's ways are higher than ours. God's kingdom is not about staying in comfort, it's about moving toward redemption. And sometimes, oftentimes, that's not fun. The question for us is the same as it was for the disciples. Are we going to listen to Jesus? Are we going to trust him even though we don't understand what's happening? In their confusion, the disciples are given a gift. Not just this vision of glory, but a divine command. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. God speaks, cutting through their misunderstanding. And the answer to their confusion is not found in their own reasoning, but in the words of Jesus, the son, the chosen. This transfiguration is not just some display of power. It's a confirmation of Jesus' identity, of who he is. Moses and Elijah appear representing law and prophets, but when the cloud lifts, it's just Jesus left. This message is clear. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God has been doing in history. He is greater than the law, greater than the prophets, greater than human expectations. Before Moses, before Elijah, before Abraham, Jesus is. He just doesn't stay on the mountaintop. He just does not build shelters to remain in glory. Instead, he leads the disciples down the mountain, back into the broken world, and the first thing he encounters is the suffering of a desperate father and a tormented child. He does what only Jesus can do. He brings healing, reveals that his glory is not just for the heights, but it's also for the valleys. That is grace. The kingdom of God is not reserved for rare moments of divine revelation on mountaintops. It shines in the person of Jesus, who walks with us in both glory and in suffering. When we struggle to see, when we feel lost, That call remains the same. Listen to him. He's the chosen one. Nobody else, just him. He's the Son. His voice leads us forward, even if you don't know where the path is going. Jesus is still revealing God's glory, still leading the people, still calling us to listen and follow. The light of God's kingdom did not fade when the disciples came down the mountain. It continued to shine in Christ all the way to the cross, in his resurrection, in his presence with us now. And like the disciples, we are called to see Jesus for who he truly is, not just a great teacher, not just a miracle worker, but the very Son of God, the fulfillment of everything. So we do the only thing we can do in the presence of such glory. We be quiet. We listen. We trust. We follow. Because we don't know better. We can't do better. There is no better. And we do these things not only when it's easy in these moments of clarity on mountaintops, but we listen, we trust, we follow in all the times of uncertainty, because what else could we do? God's glory is not only revealed in the extraordinary, it presents itself to us in the everyday. When we love our neighbor, when we forgive, when we serve, when we trust in Christ, even when the road ahead is completely unmarked, God's kingdom breaks through when we bring his light into the dark places of the world. We may long for those mountaintop moments. I understand why. But longing for the mountaintop when you're stuck in a valley isn't going to get you anywhere. He calls us to something greater, to walk with him, to keep moving forward, to bring his hope to the hurting, to trust that he is leading us, especially when we don't understand. The voice from the cloud still speaks today. This is his Son, the chosen one. Listen. But do we hear? Or do we just hear what we want to hear? Do we follow? Or do we try to get Jesus to come with us somewhere? We come to the table in a few moments, and we remember that the glory of Christ, as it's revealed on the mountaintop, didn't stay there. He came down into the world's brokenness. He walked the road that would lead to the cross. The light of his transfiguration pointed forward to this greater revelation of the glory of his sacrificial love. In Greek, I know you guys all hate it when people do this, but I have to do this one. In Greek, the word for lifting up is the same word for exalted. So when they lift him up on the cross, they're physically moving him up and lifting up the cross, but that's his moment of exaltation. That is what the mountaintop looks like when you follow Christ. That's what we remember at this table, that sometimes we find mountaintops in the middle of valleys. So we listen. We're invited to listen, to trust his words. This is his body broken for you. This is his blood poured out for you. Here in this bread and this cup, we encounter the grace of Christ, not in dazzling brightness, but in simple elements that nourish our souls. We receive this meal and we remember that God's kingdom is breaking into our lives through Christ. So let us come to the table with faith, ready to listen, ready to follow, ready to be transfigured by his presence.